This morning, we take one of these great statements, prophecies of the angel visited Mary on that famous occasion in Nazareth, there to be found in verse 33 of Luke chapter 1, and it is this: "And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever." And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. Now, my first point is this: we are ever to remember salvation is of the Jews. Salvation is of the Jews. It is quite incomprehensible to me how our society, many sections at least, is gripped with anti-Semitism. Why, the things one hears and the things one reads, one is quite astounded that such things are said, even within the professing church at times. And there, through the history of the church, and sometimes in our own nation's history, incomprehensible. Why, so much of what is the political, geopolitical, at that situation in the world, is built on ingrained anti-Semitism within Islam. And there is Hamas, and it's got within its constitution, by the destruction there, the Jews and Israel, and bringing down all of these things, and the things that are said against the Jews. Credible things, built upon nothing but a kind of ideology, and a vicious one at that. Credible. Last century, wars that were part built upon this hatred of the Jews. Well, here we see what the words of the angel have to say. And it is rich, isn't it? Rich in Old Testament terminology. Oh, he will be what? Well, he's going to have there the throne of his father David. It is going to have within it a fulfillment of things that were writ large in the hopes of the Jewish nation. There it was, the throne of his father David. And there we follow through that Bible history is, for the church, our history. This we now share in. We'll come to that a bit more in a moment. And their history and their experiences, for good or for ill, point also to the future of the church. We read the book of Numbers, I'm reading it at the moment. How it begins there, so orderly, with all of the tribes and all of their places there, everything in the church, we would say, decently and in order. But so soon into the narrative, we find failure. And we find complaints and murmurings. And we find leadership contests. And we find, well, what do we find? What has been the history of the church many, many times? Yes, their past is our present. Their experiences then were written as examples to us who are to be the inheritors of this age. Christ, of course, arose from their number. And this was the evidence of this. There is Mary of the house of David. There is Joseph of the house of David. There he is to be from that very line, as prophesied. And the genealogies, we would read them, following through all those people who feature there within the Semitic line, back to Abraham, back eventually to Adam. Yes, this is where it comes from. This is where Christ arose from. And it is the prophetic literature there of Israel, predominantly there, we would say, the southern nation, that we find these things spoken of a coming Messiah. None other nation, no other people did God speak to in this way. No other people were favored with these things in those times. David, yes, featuring there in Christ's genealogy, ancestor of him, king indeed and royal, but pointing, of course, to more royalty to come, to a greater king whose rule is going to be forever. As Peter was able to preach on the day of Pentecost, David's tomb is there with them to this day. And the great things of Psalm 16, one who's going to not see corruption, points to a greater king, a greater son of David, Christ, of whom David said, "My Lord says to my Lord." The Lord said to my Lord, yes, to the Lord over me. I prophesied about one who I sit under. And that one there, looking on into the future, was Christ. And there is the house of Jacob. Well, we think about David much, don't we, in Bethlehem at this time of the year, that city of David. But here too, don't neglect it either, the house of Jacob. This features as well. And we've been thinking about Jacob in our evening services, and we've been looking at him and those 12 tribes. What a house indeed it was. And at times he didn't rule over it particularly well himself, but another who's coming who will. All of those wonderful descendants who are the true believers, the true Israel, that he is going to rule over. All of those from that great patriarch who there represents in a way that fruitfulness. There is the house. There are all these sons who are going to go on, some to better things than others, true, but who are going to go on and be those immediate people who were to experience there the covenants and the promises and all the worship of God and the temple and all of these matters and be favored with so much. Yes, Jacob representing there that fruitfulness that really moved forward there, the promises given to Abraham. Guardians they were to be of these promises, these scriptures. They were to keep them jealously and keep themselves jealously. And be sure there that they were zealous for God's honor, preserving his law, preserving themselves in that purity. And of course, perhaps more often than not, they failed in this. They were to incubate this family line, the purity of it, for the coming of Christ. They were to be those from whom, from one of them, eventually a child would be born. And of course, in the end, none of them could be found sinless. None of them could be found worthy to be the father, truly, of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it took this birth that was extraordinary, a virgin birth, without the normal ways in which these things come about, that as a result of the Holy Spirit coming upon you, Mary was told, and the power of the highest overshadowing you. No, other nations were not favored with this. Other nations, if they wanted a benefit, had to come to the light, had to come to Jerusalem. There, the Queen of Sheba, she had to travel. And we read a little perhaps about her there in Psalm 72. And these kings and queens bringing their glory there to Solomon. But Solomon is a type of Christ. Gold and all their silver and all of their worthy things there. They would have to go to Jerusalem. It's typifying there one day what would happen, that people would have to come to Christ. To the great king, no longer there to be found in this particular city where he had set his particular name to be. But his name now goes wherever his people go. Wherever his name is preached, there he is to be found. Not found in other religions either. No, not in other religions. They might have had a degree of moral truth. Some inkling there by common grace of good ways to live and good ways to treat each other. Often as well, if you read the Quran, some pretty bad ways to treat each other also appended to it. Yes, they had perhaps some light, some degree of understanding, but not the truth. No, none of them. Still to this day, not the truth. And whatever their scholars there in their universities, Al-Aqsa University in Egypt, somewhere there, the home of Sunni scholarship, well, it will never come to this. Nor any of the gurus there meditating as they might try and emptying their minds to try to really hold on to reality. They will not find this. And sadly too, Judaism today, for all of her scholarship and all the spectrum of her different beliefs and practices within it, from the liberals there to the very hardline people there, they will not find it either, because it's already been found. The one that they look for has already come. Though they may try as best they can within their scholarship to be able to live in a way as to bring glory to God, they will fail. Reading a book just recently, just completed it, started about 2 years ago, there we are. Some of these books take a while to finish, don't they? But managed to finish it, written by, well, a very, very profound writer in many things. And yet her Judaism is just built upon this earth. has no real eternal perspective, just built upon this earth. And she can think, well, perhaps something happened at Mount Sinai, and it wasn't just a kind of man-made kind of set of commandments that were given there, but really just struggling a little bit and not really quite able to emphasize and affirm precisely that this was given with thunderings, fire, tablets of stone that in the first instance their God wrote upon. No, she couldn't quite affirm that, nor extend beyond the resurrection and eternity. Because that is not now within the Judaic faith. That is within the church. And the possession there and the glory of our doctrines as given on the day of Pentecost, there visiting those apostles and through them, now the treasure of all the people of God, receive the gift of the Holy Spirit and are able to teach these things to others. No longer within the temple nor the synagogue, but originally to be found there. For salvation is of the Jews, not within Greek culture, not Aristotle, not Plato. You would find them coming up with some pretty strange, weird ideas about the world and how it began. God locked into the laws of the universe and himself a little bit constricted and restrained, and just the universe going on in its own cycles there, independent of God. The gods at times having a mighty fine argument up there and battling it out amongst themselves, tragically, woefully short of understanding. Scripture is the scripture there of how those truths were communicated through the years. And we remember that in the terms that are used, the house of Jacob, the throne of his father David. But of course, our vision now is extending well beyond the Jewish race. Always was meant to be, wasn't it? They didn't get that for the most part. That was a sad fact. So my second heading is this. His rule stretches to all. His rule stretches to all. Now the house of Jacob. We would have difficulty, I think most of us, if we were to try and trace our ancestry back to the house of David or house of Jacob. You know, people are quite keen, aren't they, to trace their genealogy. And you can find these experts, or go on the internet there, and you punch in your name, surname, and, well, that comes whatever it does. You sort of trace it back. You see celebrities on the television, don't they, finding out things about themselves. Well, some of the things they're not too happy with that they find out about their family background and what their great-grandfather or great-grandmother was doing. But there we are, interesting. But they would struggle, and we would struggle, I think, most of us, to trace our ancestry back to, say, Jacob. Well, we get so far, maybe. Some of us perhaps get back to Tudor times. I don't know. Tell me afterwards. But if you've reached the house of Jacob, I think I'd particularly like to know that. I think we'd struggle. But let me relieve you of any need to do that. Let me relieve you of that. Because even if you could, it would not necessarily be any help to you. Many, many would perhaps today be able, the Jewish faith there, to be able to trace their ancestry back a fair old way. But unless they have come to understand the truth that is in Jesus Christ, where all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge are held, then their ancestry counts sadly for nothing. No, this is not after the flesh that this counts. Not any benefit, unless by faith the great promises that were given to Jacob, then through Abraham, and right back from the beginning, have been appropriated by you personally. Think. Scripture sadly shows this, doesn't it? How the Jews largely rejected Christ and his coming, and how the scriptures and the gospels there show they sadly, sadly rejected their king. Well, they don't stand alone in their guilt. They represent us all. We all have rejected him. We all of us have missed entirely his mission and his cause. But they were there, weren't they? And they had all of the blessings of the scriptures and God's dealings with them and the Exodus bringing them out of Egypt. And one can understand at times why some of the censure has fallen upon them for rejecting him. And we do well to think we would all have done that. We'd all have fallen for the same things. We'd all have fallen for the powers that be and been corralled into taking a different opinion of Christ. So that was sadly their history and would have been our history too, to reject the King of Kings. So many today, though they may trace their ancestry back somehow to Jacob, I don't know, Yet it will not help them one jot, one tittle, because that is what is not needed here. No, not literally. But the one that was promised to Jacob is the one that is needed here. And we, friends, even though we may not have such an ancestry, that we could say, oh, look, I can see how way back when there I've got back to Jacob. Remarkable achievement. No, don't think on that. Because what counts for Gentile people is that we have been grafted in to their past to experience and enjoy the blessings that were theirs. We've been grafted in. The description is used of this olive plant, which was natural by its stock and its upbringing and its roots and its branches there. And we were a wild olive. We were nowhere, no place at all. But now, through the blessings of the gospel and the work of the Holy Spirit, we are grafted in. We now have been made part of it. And what was now applied to David and to the house of Jacob and its blessings following through Christ, we now receive, because we now are in Christ, and God by his grace has made of the two people one people. And there is the church of Jesus Christ experiencing these great things. So all the nations that will believe, all the nations, as preached to there on the day of Pentecost, as receiving there the hearing of these great and wonderful things, now in their own languages, and the mission there, as we see in the book of Acts, spreading and spreading to receive more and more people to be part of the benefit of what was spoken of by way of the house of Jacob. And mission, great missionaries, William Carey, Henry, Martin Hudson, Taylor, Adoniram, Judson, the different nations, pagan lands that were upon their hearts. And there they took that word of God to those nations, Gentiles, taken up with this mission of God. And some, of course, with a great burden for the Jews themselves, and preaching now back to them the very things that were more instinctive and more natural for them to receive. Still to this day, sadly, many do not receive it. But there is his rule, stretching now to all nations. And we would see in Revelation chapter 20 and the chaining and the blocking of Satan's power and him being enclosed there, that he should not deceive the nations. No, they can't be held now in darkness. God has permitted those nations to receive light. And the rule of Christ reaches to those nations, has reached us through missionaries that go forth from us to other nations, reaching in to them. Do we see this grand plan? Do we see that this young woman there in Nazareth was told so, so much? Why, she was told about us. She was told about us. The child that was she was to bear included us. And she was having this announced to her there in Nazareth, in that nowhere sort of place, at this particular time. There was any particular time. Of course, in God's plan was to be a most special time. Do we see that? Do we see the prophecies and appreciate them? Do we appreciate that unity now that exists, where we are grafted in to enjoy these great, great benefits? So, his rule stretches to all. He rules, therefore, my third heading, over us. He rules over us. He will reign over the house of Jacob forever. That means us. He's reigning over us. Or at least that should be the case if we're to know these things. This is not locked in some past time. We're not here having to transport ourselves back to Nazareth, not having to ride on donkeys or however they got to Bethlehem. We're not having to think of stables and mangers and such things as this in order to have a reality in these things. It's today, the day of Facebook, the day of the internet. It's here today in the day of emails. It's here today in the day of cheap travel to the ends of the earth. He is reigning over us. We weren't absent in the understanding of Mary, and certainly weren't absent in the understanding of Gabriel as he brought these things. So I have a few things to say about this. And the first is this. His lordship is not optional for Christians. It's not. It is not optional for Christians. He will reign over the house of Jacob. That is not somebody else. That is us. He reigns over us. Indeed, we cannot be saved unless we've grasped something of that. We cannot take a Saviour who is not a Lord, you know. He is going to be Lord until indeed we understand him in his authority and his power and glory. Then he is not much of a Saviour to us. Indeed, he is not a Saviour at all. We haven't grasped him yet. He is to be received as Lord. We understand in conversion his total authority. He who has been raised perfect, he whose life forevermore is a demonstration of his eternal being. Therefore, as God, must be submitted to, and his glory seen. And indeed, in conversion, in receiving this Christ, we marvel that God has worked our salvation out. This glorious and holy God whom we bow beneath and whom we expect but his wrath from. But no, he himself, as the Son of Man, has come. Bethlehem comes to light. Nazareth comes to light, and all his work upon the earth comes to light, and the cross upon which he died most particularly is illuminated to us. And we look and we look and we look again, don't we? And wonder of wonders, God himself was saving us from our sins. And this all brings together, doesn't it, a due sense reverence for him and of his authority, and to receive him indeed as Saviour, we're so glad and relieved to be able to embrace him. But we know we embrace too the Lord of Lords and the King of Kings. He's that. He's not optional, you know. Dear friend, he is not. And therefore, it's his glory that continues to assure us that he saves us to the uttermost. Oh, check your soul, as I must check mine. That he is ruling there as Lord to you. That he is occupying that place, that situation in your heart. That he hasn't been reduced in size, if indeed he ever had any size to you. That he is towering, glorious to you. Being held by you as wonderful, counselor, mighty God, everlasting Father. For so indeed he is. The angel spoke there, did he not? Truly indeed, he will be great and will be called the Son of the Highest. Do you call him such? Do you think of him as such? Do you live your day in that knowledge and proceed forward with him as such? Oh, check your heart that you acknowledge him as so. That is the willing response, that there is a yes that arises from you, a yes. And my second point here is that it is a holy rule. His reign forever is a holy reign. His laws, his teachings, his examples, his precepts are holy. They are for holiness. They are to produce holiness in the power of the Holy Spirit. Well, kings, rulers, those who have their own dynasties, have ambitions, don't they? Oh, they have ambitions, all right. And those ambitions can be most cruel and vicious and unholy. They want more land, they want more people, they want more riches and wealth. And they're always looking to impound what belongs to others, maybe, or to hold their own people there in subjection, lest they rise up, lest they be found weary of their rule or misrule and want to fight back at them. So Saddam Hussein, wasn't it, ruling there, an iron rule, not giving his people any liberty, giving to a favoured few some special favours in order that he may just keep their affection there. But always they were in fear that he may suddenly reject them, and they're out, and worse, they'll be dead. So some kings and rulers hold their nations, defraud them and despoil them and impoverish the people and hold them there in utter contempt. But not him. Oh, not him. It is a most gracious rule, but it is to produce holiness. For he is holy and would have us to be holy too. That we, at least in this case, can reflect our king. We can't reflect him in all of his glory. True enough, there are those things that belong to God and to God alone. But in this measure, we can reflect him. And that holiness is not once for all, at least in this sense, that we then are perfectly righteous in all our attitudes and our behaviour and our thinking. No, it takes longer than that. It develops. His reign over us develops us and matures us. It is a reign that is very effective. Oh, our dear Sovereign Queen, we did so enjoy her Christmas message last year, and pray we have another such this year. But despite all her best words and her best ambitions for us, she is not able to produce in us holiness. Though she herself, and we understand, reads the Bible, and we're glad to hear that, she cannot, though she may pray for us, and I rather hope she does, she cannot produce in us, by her mere rule, holiness. But he can. His words speak life and power. He has sent the Holy Spirit to work in the people, his people, the house of Jacob that he reigns and rules over, to give to us now a growing love for what is good and pure and moral, to desire in our own behavior change and movement toward him, to display his hatred of sin, his dislike of all that is ungodly in the world, to hate what is cruel and selfish in us, to hate what is deceitful and dishonest in us, to loathe covetousness, to loathe all that would reach out for that which is not our own, and jealousy and anger and all of those immoderate thoughts and inordinate affections that sweep us away. Lust, violent things which we fear unleashed this time of the year, drinking rises and all the things that that unleashes upon people and upon the person themselves. Not to be boastful, not to be sarcastic and evil-minded. Oh, we hate this in ourselves. We would, when we see it in others, long for it to be driven away, for them to grow in faith toward him. The opposite of those things is pure, pure words, pure, pure actions, the absence of sin, the absence of all of those wicked things that we find there described to us, sadly at times in such detail, because they're so true of us. No, we want his reign. We want to pray it into existence more in us, to seek his help, to plead with him, oh, to be like him. So, we want more and more what is good and righteous and pure and just, and which has a desire for others and their sakes that is selfless, that is self-denying. Once there instead good things, longing to be patient, longing to be gentle, longing to be considerate, longing to place the needs of others above ourselves, longing to be content with what we have, holiness. And we want, we could say many things, couldn't we? We want heaven more and more. We want heaven more and more. End of the world, we thought about that earlier, didn't we? End of the world, well, oh, it's not the end of the world. Here we are today, preaching the word, hearing the word, worshipping a great God. We, though, want that world beyond more and more. If we want holiness, then we want heaven. Heaven is holy. What is there is excellent and good, for Christ is there. Christ is to us the model of holiness. His rule of holiness, there we see it exactly replicated in everything and everyone that is there. We want that. We want that. This world satisfies us less and less. We satisfy ourselves less and less. Creaking and infirm bodies. Oh, there we are, laid up yesterday, struggling on. That's you, that's me. Well, we look for something better than this. We're looking for a world beyond. Done with this. done with the distractions, done with the inability to concentrate on the Bible, concentrate on prayer, or concentrate on hymn singing, or concentrate on sermons. Be gone with it. We want to see the Lord. We want to be with him. And again, please don't think of heaven as being in a time warp. Please don't. Please don't think that it is locked somehow into the past. I tell you this, heaven is future. If people tell you the future is this product or the future is that, they're wrong. The future is heaven. And what heaven has is infinitely, vastly better than anything you found on the earth. I don't mean to be unkind in this, but please don't think that we're going back, you know, dear people, though many of them are, back to the Amish kind of world, and back to horses and carts or something like that, and some sort of caught back in the 17th century kind of world. The heaven is future. Future well beyond the technology that any bright person will be able to dream up in this time span we have now. Beyond it. Oh, it is exciting. Oh, it is something not to be feared or have a depressed thought about. Christ, Christ is our future. And where God is, there are infinite possibilities and infinite creativity and infinitely wonderful, pure and good things to occupy our minds. Not through a day, no boredom in heaven, let me assure you, but forevermore. So we want heaven. And we want heaven more and more, as I've suggested, as this world seems sadder and sadder to us. Oh, what else is this rule? Let me quickly tell you, it's a loving rule. It is a loving rule. God is love. Oh, he is that. He is love. And as he was on earth, so he will be in heaven. He will. Oh, the patience he showed upon earth, the tenderness, the kindness to the struggling and the burdened. Oh, if he showed that to sinners in their state of infirmity and shows us still there our high priest, touched by our infirmities at the right hand of God's throne, do not think that he loses that love when we come into his presence. Doesn't need to rebuke us now, does he? We're sinless there. He doesn't need to bear long with us and rebuke us for being dull of hearing as he did to his disciples on earth and as he still needs to give such rebukes to us today. No, he will show us that love, love that does not need to be mediated through reaching down to poor sinners beset by sin, but to those now who are themselves in his likeness, at least to that respect, that they are sinless. Wonderful, wonderful. And today he is helping us through his love with all of our needs and our unholy ways, leading us with help, answering our prayers, giving us assists in so many ways. Grace that was given to us in time past is grace that will be given to us in the future. Words of comfort, words to stir us, words to excite us, words to impart and actions to impart his love. Such aims that he has for his people, not to leave us behind, not to leave us stranded, but to help us to grow. He loves us, so he would have us grow. Oh, many of us love our plants, don't we? We want them to grow. We want them to flourish. Well, how much the more Christ loves his church, loves his people, and wants us to flourish. Fourthly, finally, and shortly, don't reject his rule. Don't reject this rule. It is forever, stretching into eternity. That is a glorious prospect. But non-Christian, don't reject his rule, will you? Don't fail to accept this. Bow to him. Bow to this wonderful Son, the Son of the Highest, he who is great, the Lord God giving to him this occupancy of king and this occupancy there as Lord over the whole house. See him dying upon the cross, and you must. And see him giving himself totally for the sake of his people that they may be forgiven and that his perfect and pure blood may there be outpoured for our sakes. See him. Don't reject his rule. And when he calls to you, sinner, yes, sinner, humble yourself. Acknowledge this is you and you will perish and you will die in your sins lest you turn and believe in me. Receive him. These are the words of a king, the words of God, here in the scriptures, reaching out to you, in preaching, reaching out to you. And if God's kind and gracious Holy Spirit is giving you ears to hear, then receive it. Believe. Hear the word that speaks against your position and your righteousness. But hear the word that points you to the cross and says, there is your Savior. Behold the man. Take him to your soul's benefit. Receive him and all that he has done. There is your hope of glory and heaven. Without him, you perish. Oh, don't reject his rule. And Christian, to bring together what we've been thinking about here, don't cast off his yoke. His yoke is gentle. His burdens are light. He would not have you broken by wrong thinking or a wrong approach to his law or something that you impose upon your soul, but that you may treasure him and treasure his law and treasure his good words. All is for our good. Don't object to the limits he sets. Those limits there are limits set in love, limits that are for our holiness and our progress, and limits that give freedom, freedom of thought, freedom to be holy, freedom to be wise. Reach for that. He is to reign over the house of Jacob forever. May he indeed find willing subjects in us. May Gabriel's words there to Mary find a fitting fulfillment in each of us today. And always, that we may be his people there, pleasing our King and our ruler, for now and for eternity. Amen.